A Wall Street trader is sitting in his office late one night when suddenly Satan appears across his desk. "Who are you?" asked the trader. "I'm Satan," was the response, "and I want your eternal soul." "Really?" says the trader. "And what do I get in return?" "Everything you always wanted," says Satan. "I will make you the most powerful man on the stock exchange, the king of Wall Street. You will be richer than your wildest dreams. You will have an army of chefs and servants ready to wait on you, and only the most beautiful women on your arm. You will own chalets on different continents, a fleet of yachts and private jets." The trader thinks for a moment, then asks, "Yes, so what's the catch?" You know, eternal soul, what's it? Yeah, okay. All right, although I did consider returning to a book study, I figured that we would spend a little more time in a topical study, and obviously the focus of that study will be Satan, his kingdom, demons, and all those methods and just what we need to be aware of in terms of what the Bible describes about him. And ultimately, when we think of even that analogy, we think about that, you know, what was hoping to be a funny story, just how oftentimes people are deceived in the web of various things, if that be materialism or alcohol or drugs. Again, all part of the deception that Satan projects into the world. Now, whereas some other religions see good and evil as two sides of the same coin, a yin and a yang, if you will, coming from the same force, the Bible certainly personifies both and sees personal agents responsible for each. Obviously, God on one side and Satan on the other. Now, it's interesting to see how much time the Bible takes actually to teach about Satan. Really, when you think about the topics the Bible addresses, there's no personality that receives as much attention, barring God, than Satan in the Scriptures. I mean, it's pretty clear God wants us to know about Satan. Like, there's no other angel that is mentioned as much. There's no other man that, when you think of throughout the Bible, how often they're mentioned in terms of just how us having an accurate understanding of who he is, where he came from, where he's going, and what his motives and methods are. That's going to be the topics that we'll focus on in terms of this mini-series. So let's start with his names. I mean, basically in the same ways that we looked at the names of God, and we gleaned a lot in terms of just what kind of God he is, the character traits that he has. I think there's a lot for us to learn in just what the Bible calls Satan. So let's actually start with that name Satan. It is actually Hebrew in origin and means resister. The word for Satan in the Greek actually means adversary. So it's clear throughout Scripture that Satan is opposed to God. Anything associated with God, he is trying to come against. Now, that makes Satan's job both hard and easy. You know, there's an aspect of being an adversary, of just being something that opposes something, that makes life just a little easier. The fact that you don't have to worry about creating anything, you don't have to worry about initiating anything, you just have to oppose things. Okay, God comes up with something, it's clear God's trying to accomplish something. Okay, well, let's just come against that. Let's just make that not happen. Let's discourage people from doing this or that, consistent with what God's plan is. So just finding fault or criticizing is a pretty easy thing to do. You know, if you're ever in a place where you find yourself criticizing or complaining or just opposing things and not putting yourself out there in terms of helping or leading to try and bring things along and improve things rather than just criticize some things, we have to understand that's an easy perspective to come from. And ultimately, that is a place that Satan has. So again, that makes it easy. But ultimately, when you are criticizing God, when you're also opposing his kingdom, that is hard to do in terms of what Satan is seeking to accomplish. But just understanding just the character and nature of Satan, part of what defines him is the fact that he is an opposer. He is someone who just resists what God is doing. Devil is that title that we use for Satan is Greek in its origin, and it means slanderer and false accuser. If you actually turn in your Bibles to Revelation 12, 7 through 10, we'll probably turn here a couple of times in the context of looking at Satan because of what it describes in terms of who Satan is as far as his ultimate destination. But just focusing on Revelation 12, 7 through 10 right now. And again, just understanding that in the book of Revelation, this is describing in very symbolic terms what the ultimate fate of Satan will be. But again, we're looking more so at what character traits we see in the fact that he is called the devil. So it says here in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" And so again, that title, that understanding that we get about who Satan is, what's a primary thing that he's occupied with, again, the nature of who he is, again, being an accuser, someone who's condemning, someone who's projecting shame, who's trying to make you feel guilty in terms of what you have done. You know, there's a big difference that we have to understand in terms of what the difference is between correcting someone and condemning someone. See, because again, what Satan is about is he is about condemning. He is about accusing. Again, he's about projecting guilt. And when we think about the difference between correction and condemnation, see, what we understand about ourselves is we all need to be corrected. We all do things that are wrong. We are all finite in our being. We're sinful in our nature. And so therefore, we are going to do things that are wrong. And so therefore, to have someone come across our path, whether it's someone known or unknown, and for them to direct us to do something different, is a need that we need to understand we have in our lives. We should appreciate people that will confront us. We should appreciate when our wife and our husband or even our children confront us on things. You know, I was actually having a conversation in the car with Karen, and one of my children is in the back seat, and she actually said to me, as I was talking about what I was talking about, she said, "You know something? You're showing your old man right now." And I said, "You know something? You're right, and I'm glad you said that." Because ultimately, the way I was functioning was not functioning in a way consistent with the compassion and love and correction that Christ would talk about, but more the condemnation that would be more consistent with the old man. But again, rather than reacting to that confrontation or that correction, we need to welcome that in our lives. But what's the difference between correction and condemnation? Correction comes along and says, "I am with you in the midst of your failings. I'm here to support you in terms of teaching and learning and growing and making mistakes and having success." That it's not about you feeling bad about who you are, it's about you understanding you've done something wrong. Whereas condemnation is about criticism. Condemnation is about pressing someone's nose in a situation. Again, condemnation is more talking about personhood and value than it is about helping to get beyond. See, it's about reinforcing what is wrong rather than pointing to what is right. And to recognize that the Bible here describes Satan as someone who accuses you. This is you. You are the brothers. We are believers, are the people the Bible is referring to, that ultimately he is standing before God day and night, like right now. That is what Satan is doing. He is accusing us before God, trying to show God that we are guilty, that we are deserving of condemnation. See, so it's no surprise when we think of one of the primary activities in our lives is for him to do the same. That ultimately, when we find a part of our being trying to remind us of our past, bringing the skeletons in our closet back to us, trying to keep us down in terms of the failures we've had or what we can't do because don't you remember who you are or what you've done? Again, condemning us in terms of the guilt that is projecting there. Again, that's consistent with the kingdom of Satan, not the kingdom of God. And so for us to understand that difference, both in terms of our own soul, both in terms of, again, what happens as we're operating and how we're functioning, and to the extent that we learn to differentiate that correction that is coming from God, that correction that comes from the Holy Spirit, that correction that comes from the Word of God, that points to new life, that points to power, that points to love, that points to forgiveness, that points to grace, and then moves us ahead, rather than that condemnation that keeps us in the past and keeps us down. So we have to see how that's functioning in our own soul in terms of generating guilt and shame and fear in us. And then we have to also think about how we're functioning. How are we being in terms of what we're doing? Like, to what extent are we projecting condemnation to people? To what extent are we projecting correction to people? And just thinking about the spirit and the heart and the words and the direction of the things that we're doing. We should always be very sensitive whenever we're coming to someone else and talking about something they've done wrong. And there's no better place to be thinking about being in prayer and being in the Spirit and thinking about how we're communicating what we're communicating. Because and it really is, it's the character and nature of God opposed to the character and nature of the devil and how Satan is defined in terms of those dynamics. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, Satan is associated with the word Belial. I mean, basically what it says there is, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? And Belial there means worthless. You know, again, a name that communicates the value of Satan in God's eyes. In the same way, Satan is called Beelzebub or Beelzebul. In the Old Testament, meant Lord of the Flies or Fly God. It was actually a common designation used in Jesus' time. If you remember when Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees at one point in time in terms of the healing ministry he has, and how they're actually accusing him of being part of Beelzebub's kingdom. And Jesus says to them, wait a minute, if ultimately I'm living out of a power that comes from Satan, how could I be working against that power and against that kingdom in terms of what I'm saying? See, a kingdom divided against itself, Jesus says, cannot stand. So I can't be operating from a power that is sourced in Beelzebub and then ultimately be proclaiming a message that is consistent with the kingdom of God. But again, that term meant, again, Lord of the Flies or Fly God, and it was used in terms of describing Satan in Jesus' day as the prince of demons. And so that's just like all these titles, all these names that are given to Satan that kind of define him for who he is. In Revelation 9:11, he is given the word, the title Apollyon, or the name Apollyon, and it means destroyer. You know, that thought turned me and made me think of what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Again, where Jesus is talking about the shepherd, he's talking about the sheep, and he's talking about the care and concern that he has. The fact that he seeks to be our shepherd. He seeks to be the one that provides and directs and guides us. And he says, the shepherd comes in, and I'm trying to help. I'm trying to heal. I'm trying to provide. But what does the thief do? The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So again, just seeing, again, the character and nature of Satan, that he is a destroyer, he is a murderer, he is trying to come and bring things in our lives that are ultimately bad for us. Now, he's not going to tell us that. You know, Satan as a destroyer isn't going to come and say, by the way, I'm here to destroy your life. No, he's going to come and say, I've got good things for you, even thinking of the little story I said at the beginning. No, I've got great things for you, I've got wealth. Well, what's the cost? Well, Satan's not going to tell you that. Satan's not going to tell you what it means to lose your eternal soul or lose the provision and purpose of God or God's work in your life. You know, when you think about just some other titles that point beyond just the evil and corrupt nature of Satan and the destruction, we also see these titles that point to Satan having an amount of power and influence in terms of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's actually called the God of this age, blinding the minds of unbelievers to the gospel and the glory of God. Jesus calls him the prince of this world in John 14:30, and in John 8:43-45, he says he's the father of lies in whom there is no truth. You know, I really didn't want to spend too much time with these titles, Because all together, I just wanted to give you an image, give you a projection of the kind of person, the kind of character that Satan has. Because it's really not a pretty picture, is it? I mean, when you think of just the nature and character of Satan and the fact that he puts himself before us really every day, he doesn't do that personally, but in terms of what he's projected in the world, the temptation that surrounds us, the fiery darts that enter our souls, every day we're confronted with the plan of God and the plan of Satan. And if all we're looking at is the effects of the plan or the desire of the gratification of what is being projected, and we're not looking at the character of the kingdoms that are acting, then you know something, we will fall more often than not. See, remember what Satan did to Eve in the garden. He had her look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at the benefit that's going to come. Look at the things that God is afraid of in terms of you getting that fruit. And that's what Satan always wants to do. Point us to the fruit rather than pointing to the character of his nature, of his kingdom, of what he's trying to accomplish. So to see this picture the Bible gives us of kind of the character and nature of Satan, just described in his titles, just described in his name, really what we should think in terms of is what we should hear is caution, caution, caution. Danger, danger, danger. And again, he is not one to be trifled with. You know, he is not a fool. He's foolish. But in other words, he's not someone that we can just, you know, belittle and just categorize as something that is easily confronted, easily dealt with, and just try to move ahead without God's power. That's ultimately what I would be saying in the context of this. I mean, we need to be alert. We need to be on guard. Satan is prowling around seeking who he may devour. He is looking for easy targets. He's looking for any target. He, you know, what we have to understand, when we sin, when we don't draw closer to God, that never happens by accident. That never happens in a vacuum. You know, in other words, when you commit a sin, realize that Satan, it's going to be hard for me to do that because I'm always talking about God, so to start talking about Satan is difficult. When you sin, Satan always has a plan of where that's going. There's always a path of destruction that he has laid out. So if you take this temptation, he's got another one there for you. Then he'll have another one there for you. That step by step by step, you'll find yourself in a place where you never imagined you would be, but that's a progressive way and the deceptive way that Satan operates. What I would actually say, and I invite you to challenge me on this, that ultimately, if you are not growing closer to God, I just about guarantee you're growing away. That you're actually moving away. If you're not consistently moving towards God, almost by guarantee of just how good Satan is at what he's doing, what is at stake for him? I really do believe that Satan is fighting for his life. He is fighting for his kingdom, that he understands the judgment that is on him, and he's trying to stop that. And we are the tools by which he thinks he can stop that. Or maybe he's just going to destroy as many of us as he can on his way out. But ultimately, he is good at what he is doing. And whether you see in terms of walking away from God, well, I'm not sinning. I'm not committing adultery, or I'm not robbing or stealing. Well, you know something, are you just passive? Are you just not caring about unbelievers? Are you not praying? Are you not involved in the Word? Or whatever it is that you're not doing that. Again, it's not only about the bad we might be doing, it's about the good we're not doing. And so ultimately, when you think about, again, that whole statement, if we're not moving forward, I can just about guarantee you're moving backward, because that's the character and nature of Satan. And if you don't understand that, you're probably blinded to who he is. See, part of the purpose of me presenting this message to you isn't necessarily to give you new information. You know this. In other words, if I started off this message and said, you know, do you think Satan has good things for you or bad things for you? 100% of you would say, bad things. Is he a good guy or a bad guy? He's a bad guy. Should you follow him or he shouldn't? No, we shouldn't. All right, we have that understanding, but we're not doing it. We're not cautious. We're not on guard. We're not alert. We're not being aware of how Satan has schemes to deceive and destroy us, and how consistently we're following the patterns of following his plan rather than God's plan. I mean, for many of us, we are more passionate about the things of the world than we are about God. We're more passionate about the things and the offerings of Satan than we are about what God is offering. Just look at your prayer life. Look at your time in the Word. Look at how passionately and purposely you're investing in the lives of unbelievers and caring about the gospel, caring about their eternal destiny. I assure you, Satan cares about that. So, you know, you want to make Satan evident in your life, start living for God. You question, what's Satan all about and what does he do to people? Start living for God and start thinking about witnessing to people. All of a sudden, you will find out who Satan is and how he corrupts things and how he disrupts things. You know, we're experiencing some technical difficulty back there in terms of the worship songs. You know, I don't see a demon behind every rock. I think there's an aspect of our lives that we can't give Satan too much credit and we can't give him too little credit. But when things start happening, like we're trying to project words on the screen so that people in the congregation can worship God. You know what Satan hates maybe even more than anything else is God being worshiped. Because he wants that worship. And he hates the fact that God is being worshiped. So you know something? Tweaking something in a computer, disrupting electricity. I think that we'll investigate this more when we get into this in terms of his methods and his plans. But I think part of him being the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, is that he has some capacity, certainly under the authority of God, to do things like that. But what is he always trying to do? He's trying to corrupt. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to oppose. He's trying to accuse. Anything that God is projecting, any way that God is trying to lead you, even me talking about him, he's trying to minimize what I'm saying. He's projecting you to like, this really is important. See, sometimes when it comes to us in the Word, it's not so much about us hearing things that we don't know. It's about having reinforced the things that we do know and those being prioritized in our life. For us to be reminded of, again, the danger that is there, how alert we need to be. Because, again, Satan is good at what he does. Satan knows humankind. Satan knows the kind of people we are. He knows what's at stake in terms of what he is leading us to. But what we see in terms of what the Bible describes is that he didn't start out that way. So let's turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. So start talking about his origin. You know, here he is, this evil destroyer, this accuser, this opponent of God. Where did he start? Where did it all come from? I mean, ultimately, if God is declaring in his creation that everything is good, where can this source of evil come from? And I think it's even conducive for us to understand that it was never God's intent to create evil. You know, to know that in God creating the world, he desired for it to be good. Everything started off good. See, if all of a sudden in God's creation, there's something evil that's inherent in the creation, that he creates something evil, then ultimately there has to be an evil capacity within God. But the fact that we know that Satan started off good, that God created him for good, and then corruption entered him by virtue of his free will that God gives every creation of his, it's important for us to understand that in terms of just who God is. If you were to look at Ezekiel 28, you would see from verses 1 through 10 that basically what Ezekiel is doing in this context of his book, he's giving judgments. He's talking about these various neighbors and kingdoms around the kingdom of Israel and what God thinks about them. Well, what God would want to tell his people about them and what he would want to say even to those people. So in verses 1 through 10, he's talking to the ruler of Tyre in terms of what kind of character he has, what kind of things he's doing. But then in verse 11, he starts pointing to things that could go beyond the activity of this earth. But beyond the understanding of humankind, and so basically what many people believe is that what verses 11 through 17 do is start talking about the influence that's behind the ruler of Tyre and talking about the true king of Tyre. So it says, the word of the Lord in verse 11 of Ezekiel 28, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You're in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. So I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. I think the first thing I would want to point out to you in this passage is where God starts in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament. Recognize that God is saddened by any disobedience. Then when he ultimately sees what he created in Lucifer, that's the name of the angel, that's the good, you know, what God created in terms of him. We'll see in Isaiah 14 that he is, you know, his original name was Lucifer, the son of the morning. But ultimately to realize that God's intent in terms of creating him good, and then having that corrupted, for Satan to allow pride to enter his heart, and that being the thing that ultimately destroyed him, God is sad about that. See, this is not son of man take up a praise concerning the king of Tyre, that God's glad that this happened, but rather he is saddened by that. And I think that's an important point. Also, just look at the laudable ways that God describes Satan. You know, even when it describes this is the word of the Lord. The sovereign Lord says, you might, Ezekiel, be able to look at a king on the earth and be able to talk about what he is or what he's doing. It's only God that can talk about the force behind that ruler of Tyre in terms of just what he was in the heavenly realm. And just look at the words that are used here, a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. See, this is when God describes someone like this, you can just imagine how beautiful it was. Just how perfect that model of perfection was in terms of all the glory that God invested in Satan. You know, you were in Eden, the garden of God, all these stones, and I won't reread them because I'll probably mispronounce them the second time. But whenever you see like buildings described, like you look at the heavenly city in terms of the book of Revelation, all these jewels are mentioned there. And these jewels are mentioned to talk about the creativity and the wealth and the power of God in terms of the majesty of his glory. That we look at gold or we look at diamond. Can I have one diamond? Can I have a little ounce of gold? And that's worth a lot of money. God is like, I make gold like nothing. I blink my eyes and I make gold. I blink my eyes and I make things beautiful. So for him to communicate this in terms of what his glory is, what his beauty, and what is described as beautiful, that's what Satan is. That's what Lucifer is. That's what this angel is in terms of what God is putting in him. I mean, look at verse 14 in terms of just another thing to point out here. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. That's what I ordained you for. So when you think about where Satan started, where Lucifer started, he had what many assume to be the highest position in heaven. Beyond God, that he was the guy that was the head of the cherubs. I mean, basically, when you think of the cherubim and what their role is in the book of Revelation particularly, where they're surrounding the throne of God, they're projecting praise to God, not because God needs it, but we need a picture of what praise God is worthy of. And so to understand that he's like the chief cherub, he's the guardian of that throne. That ultimately, if you want to get to God, you've got to get through him. And that's the picture that is described of this Lucifer. But ultimately, when you think about what happened, what caused this evil in terms of really just the free will that God gives everyone. And so to think at some point in time, as creation, as angels were coming before God and praising him, Satan started to be confused and say, well, maybe I deserve this. Maybe there's something about this that I'm better than him. That at some point in time, when we think about the glory that God has given us, the giftedness that God has given us, the talents that God has given us, and to what extent we make it about us rather than about him. And you know, so realistically, I'd like us to turn to Isaiah chapter 14, because it is in that passage, it's in that prophecy, that we really get the context and a better description of just what that pride looked like. And so Isaiah chapter 14, you know, this is a good comparison, even for you to know where these passages are. Like, in other words, if you were wondering before, like, Dad, where's that passage that talks about, you know, where Satan, how Satan was made, and, you know, before the throne of God and the guardian cherub, and that where's that I will and I'll do this? Well, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. So it says here, starting in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who were once low, you who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned on the assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pits. So you see the self-centeredness of Satan. Again, what that corruption became, what is described is that everything that should be about God, sir, all of a sudden became about him. And that root of deception that came into Satan's heart, and all he did was encourage that and foster that and make it bigger. In fact, there was a point in time, and I meant to point it out in Ezekiel 28, when it talks about his wandering. Or some translations would have like almost his business dealings. The word there talks about him spreading his news with the other angels. When you think about the idea of, again, God creates everything that's good. So not only does Lucifer fall, but he's able to convince, both in terms of who he is and what he's able to project to them, he's able to convince other angels to follow him instead of God. So he actually had, you know, had this smoozing, this interaction with the other angels, where he projected his lies into their hearts, but again, it was all about this thinking. See, the point I'm trying to make is that it started with him. He starts thinking he's great, then he starts talking to other people. Hey, you know something? I think I'm great. Do you think I'm great too? And they start to agree with him. Yeah, I think you're great too. Well, let's talk about these other people. Don't you think I'm great? Yeah, we think you're great too. And again, but what started in his heart ultimately translated to others as well. And you know, when you think about what this says about us, so again, what it says about what is occupying Satan's heart, what it says about his character, that ultimately Satan is about him. His interest is not you, his interest is him, and what his glory will be, and how he will be promoted in terms of his kingdom. When you think about what this says about Satan being a poor steward of what God has given him. You know, here God is the one that made him beautiful. Anything that would be laudable, anything that would be good, that Satan would say, boy, don't I think I'm great? Hey guys, don't you think I'm great? Started with who God is. And yet what lesson is there in that for us? In terms of how many things do we have? What things do we have as blessings, provisions, or gifts, or talents? And to what extent are those laid before God to say to God, it is to your glory, it is to your majesty, it is for your purposes that these things are here in my life, not for my own? See, these statements of I will do this, I will ascend, I will be the one honored, I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High. You know, those are the things that are very consistent with the heart of man. And what we're going to see, as society continues to decline, more and more so, that is going to be the thought. That is going to be the perspective. That is going to be the attitude. In fact, as I thought about this, not that I necessarily want to make comments on political things, even though I'm a political scientist and my undergraduate degree, so I'm very interested. You know something that I would say about both candidates is that they're both self-centered. That both of them are about them. And what do I want? What can I do in terms of promoting myself or gaining more power or gaining more recognition? I mean, where are the statesmen, the statespeople, in terms of what our founding fathers imagined, in terms of someone being in politics, being in governments for the sake of the people, for the sake of society, for the sake of community, rather than for themselves? But what I see, and again, it's not so much about who Donald Trump is or who Hillary Clinton is, but the fact the American people would say, that's a laudable thing. I want that kind of person to be my leader. Someone that, again, is focused on themselves and gaining power, because that's what people are about. That's what they understand about what's good about a person. And what you're going to find as the influence of God becomes less and less in the context of society and the way humans just operate, this bravado, this hubris, this idea of I will do this and I will do this and this is for me, I want this. I mean, we see it already in some ways, but right now, we're just polite enough not to admit it out loud. But what you're going to find is that people are actually going to start admitting it out loud. That the level of deception, the level of control, the level of influence that Satan is going to have, see their father, is going to be revealed in what they do and what they say. In fact, when Jesus is talking about in that John 8 passage, where he talks about Satan being the father of lies, he's actually confronting the Pharisees. And he's saying to them, why is it that... See, I know that I'm from God, that Jesus is saying that. I mean, I'm from God too, but not in the same way Jesus. So Jesus says, I'm from God. I'm speaking for God. So why are you who think that you're with God aren't believing me? Like if anyone in Jesus' mind who should be following him are these Pharisees that are supposedly all about God. And he says to them in that context, you know something, your father isn't God. Your father is Satan. Your father is the father of lies. Because to the extent that you can't accept the truth that is coming from me, you're showing the nature that is within you. So more and more what we're going to see in society, in people's hearts, is them showing on the outside what nature is in them. And just don't be surprised when the bravado just increases, the hubris increases in terms of just what man declares about him, but it's all inconsistent with the stewardship that we should have. The idea that everything that we have that is good ultimately flows from God and should be used to his glory. If there's anything that Satan didn't understand, didn't believe, didn't follow through on, is that, and let this pride enter his heart. Another point that I'll make as I close is that, you know something? That the first one to be deceived by Satan's lies was Satan. And you know, sometimes the one who is most deceived is the one who is self-deceived. So if you ever went to Satan and tried to convince him, oh, Satan, you realize how wrong you are? Do you realize, you know, that God really is great? It's really prideful for you to say all these I wills, for you to think that you can be like the Most High and be enthroned above him and so on and so have his place. That's really prideful of you. Satan would not even see it. He wouldn't even know what you're talking about because he is so self-deceived in terms of what he believes about himself. It is easy for him to lie. It is easy for him to destroy. It is easy for him to oppose God because that's what his character and nature is. That's what he is defined by in terms of his being because he is self-deceived. See, before he tries to deceive you about how wrong God is or lead you away from God, he's believed that. And so therefore that just reinforces the alertness the guarding that we should have, the awareness we need to have of what Satan is trying to do in our lives. We are just, in many ways, we can be lulled to sleep, and Satan is just content with that. You know something, if he can't get us to do evil, if he can't have us destroy people and sin and follow the leanings of that, you know something, to be like God, to be like God without his power, to just do nothing, to just sit down and play church and play being a believer, and believer means this or that, but when you really think of the word and the conviction and the life and the ministry that God would have that's consistent with his word, you know, we just have to be aware that, you know, sometimes we can just be lulled to sleep. I think there's legitimacy in all of us just asking, God, am I being lulled to sleep? Is there a door that I've opened up in my life that has allowed Satan to come in? And really, at this point, I'm deceived in terms of what I'm doing? Now, to answer that question, that it's no. To recognize that you're right in terms of God, that you are seeking to move forward, that's an okay answer. But to just take that assessment periodically, again, just because of who Satan is, just what the nature of deception is, the nature of deception is such that you think you're doing good and you're really doing bad. You think you're living for God and you're doing just the opposite. I don't think anyone here wants to be in that camp. We don't want to be in that boat in terms of being deceived to think we're doing good. So to go before God, to go before the Word, to go before the Spirit, to go in prayer and say, God, as the Word has come forth, as we're talking about the kingdom of darkness and the nature of his deception and his opposition to you, in what way have I opened a door? And again, if I haven't, you haven't. And that's an okay answer. But again, to be open to just how deceptive Satan can be, just because, like, he is good at what he's doing, and he's self-deceived, and so he's going to continue being good at what he's doing in opposition to our great God. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just come before you, and we do ask that when we think about what your word says, just a lot of stuff about the character and nature of Satan, and what you'd have us to understand about him. Father, I just think this is not something that preoccupies our souls. It's not something we think about a lot, but it's something we need to consider. There's something we need to just glean from the instruction you give about just what kind of things Satan is about. What kind of things is he in terms of his character? And so, Father, as we engage with this topic and we think of just what you'd have us learn, I just pray that we would grow in our capacity, our awareness, our alertness, that the fact of us guarding our hearts, our seeing sin for not something simple, but something that's intentional, seeing sin not something that is a point in time, but something that has a plan behind it, a kingdom that's orchestrating things that are opposed to you. And, Father, we want to be the kind of people that are living for you, passionate about God, following your word, empowered by your spirit, being in prayer to have God's power shine in our lives and transform us. And we just know there's a being in creation that is opposed to that. And we just want to be aware of how that deception can come into our lives. So help us, not with condemnation, but correction in terms of just what you'd have us do in light of what your word says. We just thank you that we can trust you with that, and realize that you will make an accurate assessment of us as we come to you with that. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.